Interesting that when we look at those songs, and as Trevor said this morning, that there are times that we lament. I was reading this morning in the book of Psalm and read Psalm 14 in our reading, and it's one of those laments, and then there was a little blurb off to the side that talked exactly about that, and I thought, well, how interesting is that when you read about it and we talk about it a little bit, but that hope that we have, that we can simply say, you know what, I don't need anything else, just give me Jesus. And that's all that we need, and we can take confidence and hope in that as well. So, before we start, I wanted to just remind us once again that on the 29th, we are doing our leadership, the first leadership training. Some of you have signed up already for that. If you have not signed up, we would love to encourage you to do so. You can sign up in the foyer or online and be a part of that. We'd like to know if you're going to be joining with us in that so we can make sure we have enough supplies, materials for those who will be there. But we're looking forward to that night and getting started into this year of discipleship and of leadership development and see where God takes that. And of course, remember, I just want to remind us once again that you might be going, I'm not a leader. Well, a leader, again, is a person of influence, not a decision maker only. And so if you influence lives, then you are considered a leader and you're invited to be a part of that. Also, just want to welcome everybody here. I haven't done that in a while, but if you are new with us, glad that you're with us this morning. Those of you who are joining with us online as well, if you haven't done so already, we do have the connect cards. You can do that while you're here or online. You can connect with us as well and let us know that you are worshiping with us this morning. Would you join with me in prayer as we look into God's Word? Father, as we take these moments, we reflect on the goodness and the greatness of who you are and know that all that we need is Jesus. And what a joy it is to know that we have your Word that constantly reminds us of who you are and all that you mean. So, Lord, as we open the Word together, as we take these times, this moment, and we just simply look at what it is that you would have for us today, Lord, would you transform our lives to be like yours? Would you draw us closer to you in the process? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There was a teacher who was coming to the end of the school year, and it was time for the final exam. And you guys remember those days? The final exam. I remember when I was in school, our final, or in kind of that 8th, 9th grade year, all of us in the school would go to the gym and we would take final exams, the whole school in the gym. And it was the worst experience ever. But remember those days, and the teacher would go, all right, here's the final exam, and the final exam can be on everything that we have covered over the course of the year. So you better study. You remember those days, right? Well, how did you handle the test? How many of you were the people that when you got the test, you read through the whole test to find the answers that you knew ahead of time? You just kind of read through, and then you go back and you'd start the test. Anybody? Was any of you? A couple of you? We called those nerds. No. Then there was the rest of us that you just started, right? And you were happy to get your name right on the paper. You know, and then you just go through. Well, this teacher, this one time, not in our school, but I read about him. A teacher, he said, here's the deal. Here's the final exam. You're going to do everything over the course of the year. It's all there. Here's what you're going to do. I want you, when I say go, you're going to flip it over. You're going to read through the exam. Then you're going to go back through and you'll do the test. That was what he said. He says go, and they flip over the papers, and you know, it's like just everything goes nuts for a moment. And a few of them started doing the reading through the test, the exam. They were following his instruction. He said it. Read through the exam and then go back to the beginning. So they read through the exam, and the people who did that, they got to the very last question. You know what the last question said? Some of you have heard this before. The last question was, go back to the beginning of the paper, sign your name, and turn it in. Well, the ones who read through, they went, all right. But then it said this, however, if there is any other ink on the paper other than your name in the upper right-hand corner of the front page, you will be graded on every question in the exam. Now, the exam gets going, and all of a sudden, within just a few moments, some of the students are getting up. They're walking out. They're handing in their exam. And the others are going, I haven't even gotten through the first page of essays yet. How can this be happening? How can this? There's no way that they could have finished this quickly. And after several of the students get up and go out, some decide, well, maybe I should go and see what's going on here. And they go through and they read through and they get to that last question. How do you think they felt? All of a sudden, the reality of, if I followed the instructions, it would have been a whole lot better. This is how we have it as believers and as followers and as disciples of Jesus Christ. We're faced with the same situation. We're going through this exam of life and we're living it, but Jesus is saying to us, he goes, hey, guess what? I have given you the answers. It's in the Word. All you have to do is follow the instructions and do them. Just do them. This we find this morning in Luke chapter 6. So if you take your Bibles and turn there, we're going to read the story about the wise and the foolish builders, and we're going to look at them in light of this idea of just do it. Luke chapter 6, starting at verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? As for everyone who comes to me and hears my word and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like. They are like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When the flood came, the torrent struck, and the house but did not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my word and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. Jesus raises an interesting question here and a comment and a saying. He says, you call me Lord, Lord. Why do you call me Lord, Lord and not do what I ask you to do? Now, here's the interesting part of this is he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord? And yet, you sit in church and you sing songs, you do all of these things, you call me Lord, you call me Master, you call me the one who is over you in every way, but you don't do what I ask you to do. It doesn't make sense. And actually, really, Jesus, in this question that he is bringing up, he's saying there's really two parts to it. The first part of the question is the question of lordship. And he's saying, why do you call me Lord, Lord? Now, this is, we've talked about it before, but this is not the Lord word that is for just the simple sir. He's not saying, why do you call me sir? This is the word that is for master, the one who is my owner. And he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord? So there's an emphasis on it. So it's not just a simple, you know, why do you call me Lord? He's saying, why do you call me master, leader, the one who it's all about, and yet don't do what I do? Why do you do? This is a position of submission to authority is what you're saying. But at the same time, you're not doing what I ask you to do. But what does it mean? What does it look like to be calling him master? Well, Paul gives us some insight in this in Galatians 2:20. It's the simplest way of putting it is, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So the first part of this, it's just simply this. If I am calling him Lord of my life, I declare that I no longer live for myself. I'm dead to self. Everything that I do, I now live to do to please him. This is the position that I take. Again, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, Paul says, "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again." We no longer live for ourselves. It is, we all live for him. The name or the word Lord has become so commonplace today. Wouldn't you say it? Let me ask you this. Do you know how many times we've said Lord already this morning in our worship? I don't think we can even remember. But you know, we've been singing it, we've been saying Lord in almost every song that we talked about this morning. Everything that has come up, we have brought it. You know, we sing the songs like, "Oh Lord, you're beautiful, your face is all I seek." You know, "Oh, in my life, Lord, be glorified. Lord, I need you." Songs with Lord all over in the place. But the thing is I think it's easy for us to skip over the word Lord and go right to the other parts of it. You know what? I need you. I want you to be glorified in me, in my life. You know, do this. And we just kind of, Lord, I remember one time there was a guy in college who would pray and it seemed like every third word was the word Lord. Lord, thank you, Lord, that you do this. Lord, Lord. And he'd even double up periodically to make it really good. And it became so common that it didn't mean anything. Has it become to this place where we don't understand Lord, Master, my God? You see, this is the question that Jesus was first getting at, is if you truly call me Lord, Lord, do you even consider what you're calling me? And he says, if you don't understand what the term Lord means, then it really comes to the second question that he asked, which is then why don't you do what I ask you to do? This is a question of obedience. He says, if you call me Lord, then there has to be the question of obedience in what you do, following what I say. As a matter of fact, in 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, it says, "In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. You know, we would do this to our kids a lot when they were little. If you truly love mom and dad, you do what mom and dad ask you. If you don't love mom and dad, then you disobey. And that's really the point that Jesus, he even says it there. He goes, this is what it is. It is, if you love me, then you will do what I command. You will make it happen. In Luke chapter 11, verses 27 and 28, it says, as Jesus was saying these things, a woman in the crowd called out, "Blessed is the mother who gave birth and nursed you." He replied, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it." This is one of those times where I'd have loved to have been there in the crowd to watch Jesus shoot somebody down. You realize this woman comes and she's like, "Oh, I'm going to say something really cool here. Blessed is the mother who gave birth to you." And Jesus goes, "No, that's not it at all. It's not about position. It's not about luck of the draw. It's not about any of that. It is rather about obedience. Blessings come from obedience. That position with God comes because we are obedient to his word. In other words, we just do what God's word says." Again, in John 14, 15, he just makes it as clear as can be. "If you love me, keep my commands." That's a good question to ask. Do you love God? Find out through what we do. If you look a little bit ahead at verse 21 in John 14, it says, "Whoever has my commands and keeps them, this is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them." this is the reality of this thing. If we call Him Lord, if we say that we love Him as Lord, actions always speak louder than words, right? You know, I've said it before. You know, how many of you love your wife? Three of you? Okay. I think we're going to have to do some marriage classes. All right. I'm not even going to ask ladies now after that. Guys, you have some groveling to do after church today. Take them out for a really nice lunch or something. You know, it's one of these things. If I'm sitting there and I'm saying to my wife, I love you. I love my wife. If I even tell people that I love my wife, but you know what? I'm always late coming home at night. I barely get it home in time. When I come home, all I do is I eat my food. I sit down. I don't ever talk to her. I don't ever do anything. We just sit there quietly in the room. And then whenever the chance arrives, I just go out and want to be with my buddies. I never do anything with her. We don't go out on our day. If I never spent any time with my wife, but yet I said I loved her, what do you think the conclusion would be that she would come to in time? You don't love me. Why? Because actions speak louder than words. And that's what Jesus is saying. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and yet do not do what I do? Now in John 14, verses 23 and 24, he repeats it and he says, Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them. And He will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. Now understand that those last three verses, passages that we read, were all in the same chapter. You think He wants us to get something? If you love me, if you call me Lord, then you will obey. Then Jesus goes on and he kind of paints this picture for us. And he says, let me give you a visual of what this looks like. And he talks about two different men. The first one, he says, is the wise man. And he says, here's what the wise man looks like. In verse 47, he goes, the wise man did this. The wise man built his house. But what did he do first? First, the wise man built a foundation. He dug down, laid a foundation on rock, and then built the house on top of that. You see, the wise man knew that in order for the house to be stable and firm, it had to have the solid foundation. Now, the question is, was this builder born with that innate knowledge of having to build on that foundation? No. Wisdom is being able to take what we understand, the things that we learn, the things that we read, and apply them to life in a way that brings wisdom, right? And so he's saying this is what he did. The man who is a wise man is like this builder because what he did is he read the word, he heard the word, and then he applied it to life. Proverbs 3 verses 13 through 18 says these words, blessed are those who find wisdom, those who gain understanding, for she is more profitable than silver and yields better return than gold. She is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her. Those who hold her fast will be blessed. Wisdom is something that we go after. Wisdom is something that we strive to gain. Wisdom is something that should take a large part of our thinking, of who we are, because wisdom comes from understanding the Word of God. And now understand this, that wisdom will often be countercultural. It will often go against the flow. It will often be what nobody else thinks. But there's benefits of searching God's Word for wisdom. When we live in God's Word and we obey God's Word, there are benefits that come from it in our lives. I love this, the story of the Israelites. They kind of give us an example of both sides of it, what happens when you do obey and what happens when you don't obey. But they had been in Egypt. God had released them from Egypt. Moses had taken them through the wilderness. They are on the doorstep of going into the Promised Land. And in Deuteronomy chapter 4, Moses is giving them kind of her, this is my farewell speech. And starting in verse 5, he says, "See, I have taught you the decrees and the laws of the as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land you are entering to take possession of it. Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations, who will hear about all these decrees and say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people.'" I love this because a lot of other times when we read, it says, "Obey my decrees," and then it says something along the lines of, "And then I will bless you." Or it will say, you know, "I will do this for you. I will provide for you. I will." But here in this one, look what he says. He goes, "If you live in wisdom, if you do obey the decrees of God, you will look like a wise nation to your neighbors." And I looked at that and I went, wow, that's kind of interesting. What is he saying here? If we obey, why will others consider us to be wise? Well, it really is kind of simple in this understanding. Because as we obey God's word, we begin to live like Christ. And as we live like Christ, we begin to understand this world like Christ did. And we begin to do the things that are right. The more that we do right, God blesses that. And so people begin to see our lives and they begin to understand there's something different about those people. If you go back to the story that Jesus was telling, he says, look, the wise man built this house. The wisdom of the man built the house. Remember, it is not the strength of the house that created the man. It was the wisdom of the man that created the strength of the house. And that's the one thing that we understand. He says, look, when the rains came and the winds came, the torrent came, all of this, because the man had built the house, it stood strong. The benefit was that it was able to withstand it. It had strength. It was confident in what it was. Now, if you saw that person, if you saw that house, you'd probably look at that guy and go, you know what? I think I could hire him as a builder. Not necessarily because the house looked beautiful, but because it was one of the only houses standing. Right? You'd go for the wisdom of the builder rather than the baubles that the builder could put into it. And it's the same in our life today. This is what Jesus said. He goes, you know what? The benefit of if you just do it, if you just obey my word like the wise man, you know what? It has incredible benefits. Just like the house, you will be strong. You will be stable. You can be confident in living for Christ because you know that he will be there as you do that. You know, it's funny because we look at other believers that have lived that way and we want to be like them, right? Does anybody want to be like the fool? No. We see those Christians and what do we admire about them? They're strong. You know what? When everything around them can be falling apart, when the winds of this life come beating on them, there's just this strength that they have. And man, they can live with confidence in any situation, no matter what's going on. And they will always be that very same person every day, no matter what the circumstance is. The wise man will say, "The Bible says, therefore I will just do it. Because God said so, I will do it." A wise man does not say he is wise. The wise man lives as though he is wise. They hear the word, read the word, and live the word. Are you a wise man? Because Jesus gives us the flip side of that. He says, here's the other guy. He goes, there's the wise man, but then there's the foolish man. Now, Jesus doesn't call him foolish. That's what the Bible says. He goes, but then there's another guy. He goes, and this is the foolish man. This is the guy who hears the word but doesn't do it. And he goes, this is what this guy is like. He builds a house. I like how it says it. He just built the house on the ground. Now, I don't know a lot about building. But one thing that I do know is that the ground by itself, have you walked on it in the last couple of days? just the weight of a regular person, you can almost go up to your knees in the ground right now. So you can understand that a house that would be built on the ground would make absolutely no sense. But you know what? The foolish man, he'll build a beautiful house. And you know what? He could save thousands of... I mean, a foundation is probably one of the most expensive parts of a house, right? And it's not very pretty. It's just concrete. And it goes deep. And so the foolish man, man, he could have built an incredibly beautiful house. And the first wind that came along, it just fell down. Why? Because it had no strength. It had no stability. He just did whatever he wanted to do. And Jesus said, this is what the fool is like. He is the guy that hears the word but then doesn't do it. Now, I want to make something clear here, because sometimes this passage has been taken by some to say, well, this is about the gospel message. The fool is the guy who hears the gospel message of Jesus and rejects it, and his life is going to be miserable. And okay, remember who Jesus is talking to here. In the very beginning, he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord? This is a passage where he's talking about those who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ, those who claim to be disciples. They might be regular Sunday attenders. They would be the one, they may even know a lot about this book. They could probably debate with you about several things. They might even be the people you walk up to and they're like, are you Calvin or Arminian? And you're like, huh? You know, predestination, election, eschatology. They use all these big words and they'll argue with you about things. And you know what? You just look at them and you're like, what in the world do you care about? And all of a sudden, the facts come in that they can know everything about it. They can debate it. But the thing is, they don't do it. Proverbs 18, verse 2, Solomon says this about the fool. He says, the fool finds no pleasure in understanding, but delight in airing their own opinions. You know, this is really one of those verses that I read and I just kind of go, you know, it's good for me to keep my mouth shut a lot. Because look what he says. To God, it doesn't matter if you know all the stuff. You know what? If you can argue all of this stuff and you can debate what it says, God says, I don't care about Calvinism. I don't care about Arminianism. I don't care about all of these different things that you seem. What I care about is that you've read my word and that you're obeying what my word says. I care that you love your neighbor as yourself. I care that you are living holy lives. I don't care if you can say the big words or not. He says, a fool is the guy who hears it but doesn't do it. I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 1. It's not going to be up on our screen because it's a long passage. I want you to look at it because this paints a picture for us of what this fool looks like. And at times, I think we've underestimated what the fool is. In Romans chapter 1, starting at verse 20, follow along with me if you would. It says, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But in their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore God gave them over in sensual desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie, worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty of their error. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God. So God gave them over to a depraved mind, so that they do what ought not be done. They become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy, although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death. They not only continue to do these very things, but they also approve of those who practice them. And we actually see two things in here, how the fool functions. First, it says that the fool functions in this way. He does not see it, in verse 28, not worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God. What does this look like today? Well, we hear this a lot. The Bible is outdated. You know what? Culture has changed. Therefore, we don't do that way. You know what? The Old Testament was rendered useless when Jesus came. You know, he came and he abolished the words that we use. We change things around. Or maybe someone says, you know what? The Bible says that God wants me to be happy. You see, what happens is a fool starts to compromise God's word. And the fool says, this doesn't apply to me. It applies to everybody else, but not to me. Really, that's not what it says. But I want you to see the next part in verse 32. The second thing that the fool does is it says that not only does he not get it, but he approves and encourages others in committing those sinful acts. Now, this is scary. Because what we are seeing, and I'm not going to get into anything, I'm just going to say it this way. In our culture of today, we are seeing this very thing taking place. And the thing that scares me the most is the church is on the front lines of it in some cases. This is God's will. God is okay with it. And all of a sudden what we're seeing is sin is being pushed away. We no longer call sin sin. We now say that God loves you no matter what, and we begin to praise and elevate sin as a way of life. But you know what? The house may look beautiful, but eventually the house crashes. Just like the wise, the foolish reaps the benefit of what they receive. And what we find is this, rather than stability, there is a shallowness of faith. Rather than strength, there is a weakness of faith. And there is a compromise that comes when they're brought into question of what is right and what is wrong. Their theology is marred at best, and their Christian life is chaotic because Christ is not in the center of it. And the worst part of it is this. Just like when we live as the wise, it impacts those around us. If we live as a fool, the gospel message is impacted. Because what they see in us is what they see about Jesus. We are the ambassadors. We are the image of Christ. And as we live this life, people see that as Jesus Christ. And we want to bring this message clear and concise. Several years ago, Nike started the campaign, Just Do It, right? And one of the things that was, you know, if you want to play basketball, buy our shoes and just do it. You want to be a runner? That's great. Buy our shoes and just do it. Just do what you know you need to do. I can't sit there and say I'm going to be a basketball player and never do it. I can't say I'm going to be a runner and never do it. I can't say I'm going to lose weight but sit on the couch all day. I have to get up and I have to do it. If I want to be the wise man, I need to just do it. You know, it's interesting as we close that there is not more than two people here. There's the wise and there's the fool. There's no in between. Which are you? Are you the wise that takes God's word and just does it? Or are you like the fool that says, well, that's really not for me? The choice is ours. The choice is yours. Let's pray. Father, I know that there are days when it feels like I act more like the fool. But yet, out of your mercy and your grace for us, you give us those opportunities, forgiveness, reconciliation. But Lord, we want to be like you. We want to live the way that you would have us live. And we want to be the wise man, the wise woman that hears the word and puts it into practice. Lord, may our lives reflect that truth. And may people see the Christ of the cross, the Christ of the scriptures in us, not some flawed Jesus. But may they see you always in everything that we do. And we will praise you with our lives because you are Lord, Master, the one we love. In your name we pray. Amen.